This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part six in a series titled Into the Unknown, Facing Real Life with Grace. This message is taken from John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, and is titled Jesus' Prayer for Himself, the High Priestly Prayer, part 1. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Father, as we come into your presence today, we come to the God, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. Our great God, there are so many firsts as we think of you. There was never a time that you did not exist. There will never be a time that you are not fully engaged in the lives of your people and involved in your creation. There is never going to be a time when you do not exist. You always were, you are, and you will always be. You are the first. You are the last. Lord Jesus, we come before you to recognize today that you are the only Savior who has come for sinners just like us. Lord, today we honor you because you are the one who is the first in mercy, the first in grace, the first in kindness, the very first to know exactly what we're going through, every one of your people. For you experience life, Lord, as we experience life, you experienced all of the difficulties, the challenges, the losses, the suffering as we do, yet without any sin at all. You are the sinless one, the one who never changes, the one who never has an attitude that moves away from us because you have fixed your love upon us. And so today we come into your presence and we don't come because we're good. We come because we're yours. And we confess our sins. And we're quite open about it, quite honest, Lord, that we've sinned this week. And we come to you because we come to the cross. And we ask that, again, the work of the cross would be applied to our lives, that we would be forgiven again, Lord, and that we would experience your grace in our lives. Now, you know each one of us. Lord, you know how we need your grace today. We know how we need you today. And so we ask that you would work in our lives, meet us, deal with the suffering, the loss, the pain, the struggle, the need for healing. Lord, you know everyone. And now as we look into your word, we realize that we are yours living in this world, and we have so many needs, but Lord, we're here in this world, and the world needs you too. And so we pray for it. We pray for all those around us, for those in leadership, those in government, those in search and rescue, our firefighters, our officers who protect us in this community. Lord, we pray that you would protect them and that good would prevail so that your gospel could move out into so many people's lives. Lord, now we look into your word. We pray that you would be the teacher. We pray for the one who speaks, that you would forgive him his sins. And Lord, that you would use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth. Today, we've come to see Jesus. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn in them to John chapter 17. If you have been with us for a while, you know that from before the foundation of this world, we've been studying through the Gospel of John. It only seems that way, but we're studying through the Gospel of John. And we took a break for a little while, but we came back because we're doing a new series called Into the Unknown, Facing Real Life with Grace. We're doing a series that talks about the real life that we live, the life that could be described, well, sometimes it could be described in one word, chaos. So many structures around us economically are changing, politically. The world is in change. Something is changing in the world. Have you said this, or has somebody said this to you? Something's not quite right. It's not the way it was. Something's different. That's true. There's a lot of things that are different. Our country's changing. There's a lot of transitions, and chaos can be one of those words that can explain it all. And sometimes we're caught in the middle. Economically, you say, how in the world am I going to survive? Seems like God is against me. My friend Larry Kreider put it this way. He said, Lord, the next time you slam the door, make sure my foot isn't in it. You feel that way? That the door has been slammed on you and your foot's been caught. You've been hurt. Chaos. chaos. And then sometimes you think it's going to get better and it gets worse. Steve Brown is going to be preaching here in a couple of weeks in Advent. Christmas is coming, and many of you remember he just got back from Northern Ireland. And so in his latest newsletter, he told a story. I'm going to tell it. I don't know if he wants to tell it here, but I'm going to tell it first. So there it is. And but he's talking about a guy walking in Belfast, Northern Ireland. And a guy comes up behind him, puts a knife to his throat, and with a really raspy voice says, "Protestant or Catholic?" And he goes, "Oh, man, this is a no-win situation. If I say Catholic, he'll be Protestant. If I say Protestant, he'll be Catholic." He says, "I know. He says, "I'm Jewish." The guy goes, "Ah, I must be the most luckiest Arab in all of Northern Ireland today." Do you feel that way? Been like a no-win situation? "Oh, I can't say anything right. I can't do anything right." That's the world in which we live. Chaos. Well, as we continue in this study of the farewell discourse of Jesus, that's John 14, 15, 16, and 17. What Jesus is doing is he's preparing his disciples as they head into the unknown without him. And without him in the flesh, bodily. He's going to be with them. The only way you can explain that Christianity is still here is that Jesus' ministry is still going on. That's the only way you can explain that Christianity is still around when an obscure rabbi in one of the smallest Middle Eastern countries has changed the world. He physically, bodily may not be seen, but he's still here. His ministry is still here. But he's trying to convince his disciples that he will still be with him. He's been preparing them. So in the farewell discourse, he's been teaching them, this is how you survive as you go into the unknown without me. Now today, he's done teaching, and we're going to look at John chapter 17, which has another name given to it by scholars, biblical scholars, called this prayer, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Really, we could call this the Lord's Prayer. We know the Lord's Prayer as, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the prayer the Lord taught the disciples to pray. Probably should call that the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord praying for himself. So the high priestly prayer is the last part of the farewell discourse as Jesus prepares his disciples. And there's three parts to this prayer. Oh, by the way, why does he call this the high priestly prayer? Because Jesus is about ready to go to the cross, and he's going to fulfill the role as high priest. In the Old Testament, what is it that the priests did? The priests went into the temple area and offered the sacrifices, the burnt sacrifices on the offer on the altar as an atonement for the sins of the people. Back then, it was a dirty job to be a priest because they would take the sacrificial lamb and they would kill it and pour out its blood and then take some of the meat of the animal and literally burn it as a fragrant aroma to God, as a substitute for the sins of the people. So Jesus takes that image and he says, "I'm the high priest," but here's another twist to that. He's not only the high priest who's going to offer up the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. Jesus, as the high priest, is about ready to give himself as the Lamb of God for our sins. And so in this high priestly prayer, he's preparing himself to go to the cross. There are three parts to this prayer. Here they are. And we're only going to look at one part today, but you will be tested on this at the end of the service today. The high priestly prayer we'll look at today and next week, verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. Then in verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his disciples, the 12. And then he prays in the last part of that prayer, verses 20 through 26, for us, the church that would come after. Today, only five verses. Jesus' prayer for himself. Can you remember one time I've only preached on five verses? You think it's going to be a short sermon? It is. Well, you'll get out of here in time to get to the restaurants today. But listen, because this is powerful. As Jesus prays for himself. John 17, verse 1. After this, after the teaching that he's given to the disciples in chapter 14, 15, and 16, after this, he looked toward heaven. Jesus you remember, hasn't gotten to the Garden of Gethsemane yet, where he will drop sweats of blood drops of as he prays intensely for facing the cross. And his disciples are in back of him. They're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. They haven't gone through the Valley of Kidron yet and up the mountain to the Mount of Olives. They're with him, following him. He's already done some teaching. He stops and he starts praying. He says, "Father, the time has come. Father," 109 times in the book of John, he addresses God in the most intimate way and in his favorite way. Father. How has he taught us to pray to God? Father, Abba, Daddy. "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is God's holy word. The word of God giving us the word of God. Did you catch the word he used 5 times? Did you catch it? If you underline in your Bibles, you might want to underline the word. Did anybody pick it up? The word Jesus mentioned 5 times is the word glory. Glory. Verse 1, "Father, the time has come to glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Then down in verse 4, "I brought you glory by completing the work you gave me to do. Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before you." And so what... you know, it's powerful. Jesus is giving... here's the big idea of this prayer. Jesus is requesting the Father for a return to the position and to the existence that he had from all eternity. That's the gist of his prayer. And his disciples are listening. He's not teaching anymore, but he is teaching them, and he's teaching us. And there's two major points I want you to grasp from this text, which I think is so powerful for going into the unknown, for you are going into the unknown just like I am. I don't know what tomorrow holds. The disciples didn't know what tomorrow was going to hold for them. But this is what Jesus... these are the two truths that you got to get as we go into the unknown. The first one is the glory of God is the eternal reality. The glory of God is the eternal reality, and we see this in verse 1 where he says, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." But verse 5 really, really crystallizes it. "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The time has come." The time has come, Jesus says to the Father, "Father, the time has come." Do you remember way back, those of you who were with us when we started out the study in the Gospel of John, back in John chapter 2, way back there, at a wedding, Jesus is at a wedding, and they run out of wine, and Jesus' mom comes after her firstborn son, as mothers of firstborn are often want to do, come to that firstborn when they get older and say, "We got a problem, you need to fix it." Joseph was probably dead. They're at a wedding. They ran out of the wine. Mary comes. And what does Jesus say to his mom? "Mom," in the original text. Actually, he says, "Woman." "Mom," what? What does he say? You remember? "My time." Yeah, "not my time. My time has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. What do I have to do with you in this thing? My time." And so many times during the ministry of Jesus, as he is preaching and he gets the Pharisees and the Sadducees so ticked at him, they want to kill him, literally. And a crowd gets around him. I love some of those. And they're about ready to throw him off a cliff. And what does the text of Scripture say? It says, he moved through their midst because his time had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. The hour had not yet come, but now the hour has come. Right now, it's go time. This is going to, Jesus is about ready to experience the height of his humiliation on planet Earth. Christmas is coming. You believe that? We got our Christmas decorations down for the church. They're behind that screen. It's coming. Are you ready? Of course not. Christmas is great. I love it. It's the time where we celebrate as God's people the doctrine of the incarnation of the Son of God. And the word incarnation simply means the infleshing, where the eternal God the Son becomes human, fully human, without sin. He enfleshes, and that's what we're celebrating because the Savior has come, and that's what we celebrate. But when Jesus, Christmas is a glorious time, but I'll tell you, when Jesus incarnated himself in human flesh, it was the beginning of his humiliation. It was a step down to take on human flesh. What he's about ready to face here is the height of his humiliation, where he will be stripped naked and beaten and scourged and nailed on crossbeams and hung for hours in front of a public that hurled abuse at him. You imagine that? Stripped naked, the Son of God. One scholar calls that the most awful profanity on the face of the earth. That God should be humiliated in such a way, but he did it. Jesus in this prayer is looking beyond all of that, and he's asking for a return to the glory that he had before he was humiliated himself by taking on human flesh. And so it's important for us to understand that Jesus here in this prayer is looking to the resurrection. He's not looking at the crucifixion and the scourging and all that. He's looking beyond it to the resurrection, to the ascension into heaven and the enthronement at the right hand of God, where he will be. He's looking at that. And it's so important for us to understand that when Jesus asks for his glory, he's not saying, Lord, I want to enter into a new level of human development like the human development people talk about. He's not talking about finally evolving to a higher level or escaping into nirvana. He's saying, I want to return. I want to return to what I was before I became the Lamb of God on earth. And well, let's do a little study together real quick. Let's look at some verses, because these verses in the New Testament explain this prayer. How could Jesus actually pray this prayer? John 1, 1 through 4. Remember how we began you with good memories, how we began the Gospel of John? It starts out John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. And lest you think that Jesus is the Savior only, look at this. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing that has been made.